invite you to receive, to open yourselves up and receive these final words of Jesus taken from John 17. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up into heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that he can give glory back to you. You have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I have brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world even began. I have revealed you to those you have given to me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of the name you gave me, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost, except for the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so that they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word. And the world hates them because they do not belong to this world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. So make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world will know you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they can be one as we are one. I am in them, and they are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know and believe that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will also be in them. This is the living word of God.
Famous last words. We've been thinking through this upper room discourse, John 13 to 17. We're reminded of the fact that the first 12 chapters of John's gospel really cover his entire life on earth up to the upper room. And then, all of a sudden, chapters 13 to 17 just grind down and cover one night. It's incredible, really. The 6 weeks of this series have focused on the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. It's captured profound interactions between Jesus and his disciples. You remember him washing their feet in John 13, giving them a new commandment to love deeply. This idea that Jesus is the way and you need to trust me. There's more. The Holy Spirit in John 14, and then the beautiful picture of the vine and the branches in John 15. And now, this morning, a prayer. Jesus prays in John 17. An entire chapter recording a prayer that Jesus prayed out loud while with his disciples. But why here? Why so much detail? These words lay out for us the heart of Jesus. Think of it this way. If you knew tomorrow was going to be your last day, you knew that tomorrow you were going to die, your words, every one of them, would be profoundly important, wouldn't they? Every one would be specific, measured. And this is true of Jesus, too. His last words, a prayer. Let's see what this prayer reveals about Jesus. It begins with, after Jesus said this. And that refers to the chapters we've already looked at. He looked towards heaven and he prayed. And there's a profound message in this. It's the reminder that teaching is not enough. Modeling is not enough. As important as each of those things are, they need to be bathed in prayer. And this is now what Jesus does. And prayer was not new to Jesus. There are references to him engaged in prayer all through the Gospels, at his baptism in Luke chapter 3, prior to selecting the 12 in Luke 6, after his rejection in places like Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, at the hinge moment of recognition. Who do the crowd say I am? And then he looks at his disciples and says, who do you say that I am? An encounter that was bathed in prayer. At the high moment of revelation on the Mount of Transfiguration, at times of deep need in others, we picture him standing before the tomb of his dead friend Lazarus, weeping and praying. At the Last Supper in Gethsemane, on the cross. It was his habit. Luke 5:16 actually says it best. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He needed to get away to be with the Father. But why? Because he longed for times of intimate communion with the Father, the one whom he had dwelt with in perfect love and unity for all eternity, the one to whom he always referred to as Abba. A family term of love and affection. And so now, in this darkest hour, as the shadow of the cross begins to darken the scene, he prays. He prayed personally, a conversation between him and the Father. He prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for us. He prayed for you. But first, a focus on Jesus and the Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Father, the hour has come. If you study the Gospels, you discover that this is a very important phrase. Everything in the life of Jesus has been moving him towards this. Three times in John's Gospel, Jesus had to clearly remind people that his hour had not yet come. We think of the marriage celebration and mom coming to him to rescue the social embarrassment of having run out of wine. And he says to her, my hour has not yet come. We think of later in John 7 and 8, when after teaching, there are those that wanted to kill him, and yet he was able to immediately just leave the scene. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. And then, all of a sudden, sandwiched in between the event we celebrate today, Palm Sunday, and the five chapters spent in the upper room, we read these words in John 12, beginning at verse 23. The hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. This is an incredible theme that spans the passage in John 12 and the prayer that we're pondering today. Again, listen to Jesus' words as he prayed. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Did you catch that passage in chapter 12, the theme of glory? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No! It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus is preoccupied with the glory of the Father. We see it again after Judas leaves the Last Supper scene in John 13, verse 31 and 32. It says, when he was gone, Judas, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. See, this is how Jesus starts his prayer. Now, notice Jesus doesn't just say, glorify me, full stop. No, he says, glorify me that I may glorify you. One commentator has said that this first petition actually gathers up the whole prayer. The rest is just commentary. A preoccupation with the glory of God. When we begin to enter into this passion, we are becoming more like Jesus because we are expressing his heartbeat for the glory of the Father. The authors of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, they understood this. You may be familiar that over 100 questions that somebody that wanted to be confirmed would have to know the answer to concisely, clearly. What was the very first question? What is the chief end of man? And what was the answer? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. They understood this. It's the one thing. Having a life that honors God. Our lives bringing him glory. But he goes on and prays, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. It's Jesus that gives eternal life. He is its source. And in verse 3 of this prayer, Jesus defines what eternal life is. Now this is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life Friends, it is not first and foremost a destination. It is a relationship. It is knowing God. And in our day and age, the thing that we have to be so careful about is that we don't become experts at knowing about God and yet not knowing Him. Eternal life is knowing God and His Son, Jesus. How we come to know God is through Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, His death, His burial, His resurrection. But make no mistake about it. This, and this only, is the description of eternal life. At the conclusion of our time in God's Word, I'm going to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus as your Savior. Today, you can know God, and it will actually change everything. He goes on to pray, I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. This is interesting. Jesus prays longingly for the restoration of the manifest glory that has been his through all eternity, that he laid aside during his earthly ministry, so that you and I could be brought back into right relationship with him. I've brought you glory. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. We actually see the answer to that prayer described for us in one of the most beautiful chapters of the entire Bible, Philippians chapter 2. Paul talks about it. He says this, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And now, the description of the answer to Jesus' prayer. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The prayer's been answered. It's amazing. And now we shift as we hear Jesus pray for his disciples. In the first section of this prayer, it's all glory, it's heavenly, it's eternal. And now Jesus praying for the disciples brings his prayer back down to earth. 16 times the word world appears in the prayer from this point forward. Because Jesus is leaving. Jesus is leaving, but he knows his disciples and ultimately his church. They're staying. What does Jesus pray for his disciples? What's revealed as he expresses his heart to God for the disciples and the church? The first is very interesting. It's his view of them, God's view of them. The first thing we read is that they are God's, the Father's and the Son's. Verse 6 says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have obeyed your words. They accepted and obeyed God's word. Verse 8 says, for I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. It's amazing, really. This led them to know that everything the Father had given Jesus came from him. They knew with certainty that Jesus came from the Father, and they believed that the Father sent Jesus. Now, this is actually incredible to me, because God's view of them, these disciples, was clearly not based on their performance, at least not as it was observed from our vantage point. How many times have you heard somebody kind of make a bit of a joke about Peter, about how he was acting or talking about three steps or three words in front of what he was thinking? You know, you have the power plays and all the other things that took place in the lives of the disciples. And we see the humanity. We see the failure. But here God describes them as His, with a term of affection. See, Jesus is not looking and praying for the disciples right now on the basis of how they've performed in the past, and He is certainly not praying for them on the basis of how they will perform in the days to come. He's praying for them on the basis of the fact that they are His. On the basis of relationship. And then even more incredible, in verse 10, Jesus said, "Glory has come to me through them." That's an astonishing statement. Glory has come to me through them. Isn't that the goal? Wouldn't that be something that each of us would want Jesus to say of us? Wouldn't the best words that you could ever hear be those that Jesus would look at you and say, "Glory has come to me through them"? It's why we spend so much time thinking about this idea of having a life that honors God. It's at the very core of what it means to be a Christ follower. And as I hear this description of the disciples, knowing the failures, knowing all the things that had taken place in their life, it gives me hope that as I walk by faith, as we walk by faith, like the disciples, often stumbling and imperfect, that's not what defines us in the eyes of Jesus. It's His love for us and our relationship that makes all the difference. Jesus then goes on to pray for them. And the first thing that He prays for is protection. Verse 11 and verses 13 to 15 talk about this idea of protection. Seven times it was spoken of in the New Testament. Three of those times are right here in this prayer. And we see Jesus praying that they'll be protected from the world that hates them, even as it hated Him. We see Him praying that they'll be protected from the evil one, the devil. And always that protection comes by the power of His name. It's His authority at work in us that provides that protection. And He's also praying for them the same thing that He taught them to pray. Do you remember? Matthew 6. He taught them how to pray. It's the model prayer. What was one of the phrases in verse 13? "Deliver us from the evil one." Friends, we pray for a lot of things. I don't know what's on your list day in and day out, but I wonder how often we actually pray for protection. This was a big deal to Jesus. It was such a big deal that He taught us to pray it. And then in the last moments of His life, He prays it for us. Hallelujah. Protect them. Yeah. It's amazing. I would like to suggest that that should be on our prayer lists. He then goes on to pray about unity. And we'll come back to this request when we come to the last section of the prayer. And then an interesting one. Think about where we are. We're just about ready to go to Gethsemane. The crucifixion is about to roll out. And what is the word that Jesus has in prayer? "I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." The full measure of my joy? It almost seems out of place, doesn't it? Only if you miss everything that He's saying here. Because His presence, His abiding presence, His work, His ongoing intercession, all of those things bring us to the place where we can, regardless of our circumstances, have tremendous joy in the knowledge that we are His. And down through the ages, over and over again, we've seen that for people that's been enough. It's been enough. And then He goes on to pray about sanctification. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Sanctification, it's this idea of being set apart for the purpose for which you were created. In the theological or biblical sense, it means to be being made holy. Holy. To be set apart. And here Jesus is praying that as he was set apart, that we too would enter into that same posture. Now, one of the verses in this section of the prayer sometimes gets misunderstood. It's verse 9. It says this, I pray for them, the disciples. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Now, some people read that and they go, oh, wait a second. Why wouldn't Jesus pray for the world? Doesn't he care? Of course he does. But think about how this rolls out. Jesus is focusing his prayers on the disciples and ultimately the church because he understands clearly that the hope of the world rests on the disciples and the church, past and present, being faithful to their set apartness and being the sent ones that will continue to do the work of Jesus in the world. He recognizes it is absolutely essential. He's departing from the world, but the disciples are to go into the world. They're actually its hope, salt, light, ambassadors, witnesses, the fragrant aroma of Christ. Oh, and friends, you and I sitting here today, you and I watching online as Christ followers, we're the recipients of that prayer being answered in a measure. Because those that have come before us have allowed themselves to be set apart and have been used by God, that we would actually come to that place of salvation. And he wants you and I to have that prayer answered in us too. So that still more people will come to know him. But then he moves on. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. What? What? I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. See, there it is. I want us to stop. We need to get this. With less than a day before his crucifixion, Jesus was thinking of you. You were on his mind. You were in his heart. He knew you would be one of his, that you would be worshiping here at FAC. He knew where in the world he was going to place you to bring glory to his name, to live a life that honors him. It's profound, isn't it? That close to the cross. And who's he praying for? You and me. Oh my goodness. What did he pray specifically for us? Verse 21. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. In relationship with God and each other, sharing in the incredible richness of a bond of love and purpose that transcends anything that we could imagine in human terms and experience. Why? Why this idea of unity and oneness? Well, he answers the question himself, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Okay, this is a big deal. The next sentence in Jesus' prayer drives this point home with even more power. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought in complete unity with God and each other, and then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Oh, when we think of the idea of sharing the good news. When we think of the gospel, we usually think about it with respect to two tensions. And we're always struggling to make sure we get these right. The first is proclamation. They have to hear the good news. They have to understand and hear the gospel message. And then secondly, not just proclamation, there needs to be demonstration. We need to serve. We need to love. We need to care for. We need to be engaged in demonstration of the love of Christ. But it's not just that. Yes, we proclaim the good news. Yes, we demonstrate through service and love. But Jesus here says that one of the essentials, if the gospel is going to be effective, is that we demonstrate the reality of Him in us through our unity, through our oneness. That is staggering, isn't it? And we're not just talking about oneness in your small group. We're not even just talking about oneness at FAC. We can kind of wrap our heads around that, but Jesus is talking about the Big C church that we would be concerned about, that we would be constantly thinking about, that we would be praying for churches that are beyond our walls, in our city, in our world, that the kingdom would be expanded as a result of little outposts of Jesus everywhere, and that we would be one as we share in the mission of seeing God glorified in the midst of all of that. I think there's something there for us. Broadening our heart for the church. He goes on to pray this, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. It's interesting to me that here at this particular moment in time, Jesus is longing for us to be in communion with him in glory. Even as he approaches the cross, his gaze is already fixed on what is yet to come, that which is going to take place beyond the cross, the fruit of his sacrifice. He longs for that day where one day we will be around the throne with him, worshiping, exalting, blessing. It's crazy. This past week, some friends and I, we were talking about this and we read through Revelation 4 and 5. That's where Jesus' mind goes here in this moment. A beautiful picture of what is yet to come. What makes safe travel possible for us in this world? Jesus was preoccupied with the fact that we were going to be left here, but not alone. We see the reality of that in verse 25. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. There it is, friends. The thing that makes safe travel in this world for us is that we're never alone. We have the love of Christ in us. And in fact, Jesus says that I myself will be in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Sufficient for any circumstance, any situation. And it enables us to have that capacity for safe travel because our experience is not the thing that defines us. It's our relationship with the living God. We live in an abiding relationship with the God of the universe. It's incredible. When I read this prayer, I'm amazed that God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, are concerned about the church. They're concerned about you and me. In the intensity of this moment in Jesus' life, it's you and me, the church that they're talking about. And when Jesus had his last opportunity to really express his heart as he stepped into the entryway of death, his thoughts and his prayers were for you. Oh my goodness. Prayers for protection, unity, joy, sanctification, that we may be one with Jesus and each other, that the world may know that there is a God. And then, you know, you wrap your head around that and you begin to understand the reality of that, and then you discover there's more. It's like, what? There's more. Because it isn't that just Jesus was praying for you at that moment in time. He is still praying for you. Right now. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Because he always lives to intercede for them. He always lives to pray for them. Romans 8:34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Friends, as incredible as it is to think that on his last night he was praying for you, I want you to wrap your heads and your hearts around the fact that he is still praying for you. Day in, day out. Oh my goodness. I want to give you an opportunity to let that settle in. This one that we worship, our Lord, our Savior, the sustainer of life, he's praying for you. You may be here in the auditorium this morning. You may be watching online. We've talked a lot this morning about knowing Christ, about the relationship, and you're wrestling because you're feeling like I don't have that. And yet, even as you're hearing the Word of God, the Spirit is drawing you to Himself, and you sense that there is that need to know God. And oh friend, today, this morning could be your moment. I would just encourage you to acknowledge that in your own strength, in your own capacity, you will never be able to perform your way into a right relationship with the living God. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. He paid the price for you. And the reality is that if we will simply acknowledge that, that we've fallen short, that we're sinners, confess that and ask for forgiveness and then turn from that and depend on him. We can invite him into our life as Savior. We can surrender our life to him as Lord. And all of a sudden we become one of the known ones. One of his children. You can pray that right now. Just in the quietness of this moment in your heart, just pray this. Oh God, I have fallen short. I've tried to do it my own way, and I understand it's not sufficient. Forgive me. I want to turn from doing it my way and follow you. I invite you into my life as Savior. I surrender my life to you as Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that right now, in this moment, you are mine and I am yours. Thank you, Jesus. This idea that Jesus is still praying for us, I want us to take a few moments to reflect on that and then to just enter into a time of prayer. As you tell Jesus some of the things on your heart, things that you would like him praying about for you. Oh, maybe it's dreams, maybe it's fear, maybe it's anxiety. I don't know what it is. But in 1 Peter 5, we're instructed to cast all our anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for us. He cares about us. So for the next few moments, while the band just plays, I'd like you to just quiet your hearts and have a conversation with Jesus. But have that conversation based on the reality that he knows you, he loves you, and he's praying for you. Let's have that time with him. we've just spent time looking at this incredible prayer of Jesus. The Bible refers to Jesus as our high priest. And the high priest had two main functions. One was to pray for the people, which we've just reflected on. And the other was to offer sacrifice for them. Hebrews 5:1 says this, that every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. But Hebrews 7 describes for us the unique nature of Jesus as high priest when it says this in verse 27. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. In this coming week, our focus will shift from the prayer to the sacrifice. We want to give you an opportunity this morning to reflect on that. The best way we know how is by participating in the Lord's Supper together, celebrating communion, an opportunity to reflect and remember all that Jesus has done for us, a chance to say thank you for this tremendous sacrifice and everything that it has done in our lives. It's also a chance for us to just examine ourselves to ensure that we're in that good place with Jesus. In a couple of moments, the servers are going to come and they're going to serve you the bread and the cup, and I would encourage you just to hold the elements, and then once everybody's been served, we'll partake together. If you're here today and you need a gluten-free option, you can simply put your hand up and they'll make sure that you're provided with one of those. Let's just pray. Father, today we remember. We see that office of high priest. You praying, and we reflect on the sacrifice. We remember. We say thank you. Thank you for your broken body and your shed blood. We worship you. We exalt your name. Where would we be without you? And oh God, in the quietness of this moment, we just want to take a moment and spend time with you. Oh Spirit of the living God, search our hearts. Draw us to yourself afresh, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.